Could you turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8? Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to continue our study. Let me give you a quick review before we jump into it. It's a great story today. I'm really excited about the things that are going on in God's Word. But here's kind of the backdrop of what's going on is you had God's people were carried off into exile. And for 141 years, the city that they used to live in, called Jerusalem, was destroyed by their enemies. The walls that surrounded the city had been torn down, the gates had been burned, and God's people had been carried off because of their rebellion and their heart against him. And so it had sat there, and then one day God moved in a man's heart named Nehemiah, and he said, Nehemiah, I want you to go, and I want you to rebuild the walls. And so he went, and some miraculous things happened. God moved on the king's heart that he basically served as a servant under, and he moved, and God moved him, and a group of people with him back to Jerusalem. And the city gates were rebuilt, and the walls around the city were rebuilt, and the people rejoiced. And around 50,000 people came through those rebuilt walls trying to come back to God's city, the city of God, Jerusalem. And they're wanting to lead their families to go back into God's city once again. And today, the book of Nehemiah begins to transition. It transitions away from a man named Nehemiah to a man named Ezra. But there's really a cool thing that happens here in chapter 8. So before we jump into it, let's pray. Lord, we just love you and we thank you for your word. And Lord, I know that it is powerful and mighty, and when it's read, it moves hearts. And when it's taught and preached, it moves hearts. And when your spirit is just present among us, when we study it, you move hearts. And so this morning, it's our prayer that you move on our hearts, that you will allow us to see how we're not pleasing you, or you allow us to see how we are, or you allow us to see some things that you would have us to do. Like Nehemiah, there might be a man or a woman in this room that you said, I want you to go and to do this great thing that may seem impossible. But Lord, I just pray whatever it is, that your Holy Spirit will just move in this room and move in our hearts. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 8. The title is Exiles Know How to Celebrate. I was going to say exiles know how to party, but I just didn't, you know, it's just my Baptist thing. I don't know. So I went with celebrate, but if you want to cross that out and put party there in your outline, that's cool with me. I'm not going to see it anyway. But Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, the first thing we're going to look at is the people reach to hear the word of God. The people reach to hear the word of God. Let's look at verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. So what happened in the last chapter, chapter 7? Nehemiah had called all the people to come. And so they had gathered there, and he basically had a checklist. And he said, all right, what's your name? What's the name of your family? And how many are with you? And all those people added up to around 50,000 people. And so here, all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, that the Lord had commanded Israel. And so Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And as he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood a group of guys, which I'm going to skip. That's all right. On his left and on his right. In verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all of the people. And he opened it, and all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen. Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 7, also Jeshua, Benai, Sheru, Jamin, Akab, Shebathiah, Hodiah, and so on, helped the people to understand the law. It's a group of guys who are teachers. To understand the law while the people remained in their places. Verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. All right, let's look at see what does that mean. First off, the people reached to hear the word of God. In chapter 7, Nehemiah asked the people to gather for a genealogical type thing where they crossed off were they God's people and could they have documentation to show that. And so they kind of went through all that. But while they were all together, something really cool happened. So you got this group of people, they're there for just everyday paperwork type things. And while they've gathered there, something happens. In response to God enabling them to finish the wall and to hang its gates, move into the city, rebuild their individual homes, now the families assemble wanting to hear God's word and to worship Him. So you see, God does something among this group of people that their hearts are suddenly just changed. There's this burning desire within them. It no longer satisfies them just simply to work on the wall. They want more. God had restored their dignity, their security. There was brokenness over their sin, and they were back in the city of David. God had brought them back home. And as bleak as it looked then, they began to see what the city could be like. Remember, there are no really homes that have been established for 141 years, just destruction. But this group of people began to get a glimpse of, hey, you know what? We're God's people. And He still loves us, and He still wants to do something with us. And so the people dominate these verses. If you read through that, you just see the people, the people, the people. Now, again, there's this transition that occurs from Nehemiah to Ezra, but the only thing that's mentioned about Ezra here is that they want him to read the word to them. The focus is the people. We see this transition, and notice that it is the people who desire to follow God. It's not the priest or the leaders or those guys. It's the people themselves that say, we want more. There's something else out there. Can you read to us the word of the Lord? And so they told Ezra, go get the law and read it to us. There was this desire. The people desired to follow God, and they asked him. And also notice that the platform that's mentioned there, who made that? They did. Ezra didn't ask them to have a platform built. The priest didn't ask to have a platform built. It was the people that said, we want to hear God's word. We want to learn and understand what does it mean. And so they themselves had built a platform so that Ezra could be raised up, so that all of them could see him. This listening and learning from the word of the Lord involved all who could understand what they heard. That's men, women, and children. Everybody who could understand what was being spoken were attentive and listening to what God had wanted to say. So this assembly included men and women and children, and the emphasis was on God's word and for everybody of all ages to study it and to learn from it and desire it to be within their hearts and apply it to their lives. Part of their challenge was that God's people had been exiled for the last century. Over 100 years, 141 years, they had been separated. Many of them spoke a different language. They didn't speak the original Hebrew because they were in Persia, different parts of the world. They had been carried off. And so when they read the word in Hebrew to them, it didn't make any sense to them, but they were attentive. They're trying to listen and understand. God's word can be hard to understand sometimes, can it? Yes, it can. I don't know if you noticed, but I skipped about a dozen guys' names because they're pretty hard to pronounce. You know, who are these guys? I don't really know. We don't really know who they are. But there's parts of the Bible, we open it up and we read it and we go, that's just tough. And we have to wrestle with it and study it and get into it. But it's within their people's hearts here, even though they may not fully comprehend it or understand it, to still be in it, to have it read to them, to study it, to learn from it. It's just that desire that's there, which is very exciting for me. The people understood the importance of hearing and learning God's word. They knew they needed to have their whole families present to hear it. It's not just the heads of the families that are there. It's not just the priests that are there. It's everybody was there to hear it. In preaching school, they tell you that you're supposed to target your message to a particular audience. But here Ezra is reading the word, and there's children there, and there's women there, and there's men there, and they're of all ages, they're of all socioeconomic whatever, they're doing all kinds of different jobs, they come from different places. Everybody is there to hear God's word. Verse 3, when it says, and he read from it, literally means in it. He read in it, meaning he didn't read the entire law from start to finish. He reached in and he grabbed out sections that he would read and would teach from. But it does not mention the parts, and guys, that really doesn't matter, because I believe I know what he preached. You know what? I believe I know exactly what he taught on. And I'll tell you what it is in just a second. So what happens is Ezra reads selected scriptures from the Old Testament scroll, and they would have been these old. It wasn't codified. It didn't have it bound in a leather book or anything. It was in this long scroll, and so Ezra would take the scroll and he would have it unroll, and then he would read a section, and then he'd unroll another part, and he'd scramble back and forth. And so he's reading from this huge scroll that was God's word. And the people in response to this did three things. Number one is all the people answered, "Amen, amen." This was a way of showing their submission to the word of God. Amen means so be it. Yes, I agree. Let it be true. I'm a part of this. I'm into what you're saying. However you want to phrase it, what you've said is the truth, and I want to apply it to my life. It's all kind of the same thing. Let it be. So be it. Amen. Which I think is cool, because in Baptist churches, especially in affluent white Baptist churches, everyone is supposed to sit quietly with your hands folded and be absolutely quiet. Don't you say anything. Because if you say anything, people are going to look at you. And then you're going to be the weird guy that always says amen all the time. Right. There's a give and take between the congregation. The guy's preaching and they're saying, absolutely, that is the truth. Amen. There's this give and take. They're a part of the program. They're not being entertained. They're a part of what's going on, this transition and this give and take of God's word. Let's restore that. Let's get that back. It's very exciting for anyone who preaches that if someone would just say, "I agree." Amen. Amen, right? Thank you. That's great. But they said amen, and they said, "Yes, we agree," and there was just give and take. Also, there was the lifting up of their hands. Oh, no, the lifting up of their hands. Are we charismatic? Showing a sense of need. Lord, I need you. I don't care who sees it. I don't care who's around me. I'm going to just raise my hands, Lord, because right now at this moment when I hear God's word and I'm praising you, I need what you have and I don't have it. There's a humbleness that's there. We stand like this most of the time when we come into God's presence. Is that bad? No. Does that make you a bad person? Absolutely. It's very uncomfortable for me if I'm in a worship service to do this. Why? Why? Why do we have that sense of like, because we're prideful people. And people will look at us and they'll think we're weird and it's all about us. It's all about us. But here, these people don't care. They, for the first time, are hearing the word of God and they're saying, "What you have is what I need." And they lifted their hands and they're saying, "Amen." And then the third thing that they do is they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces on the ground. When was the last time we did that as a worship service? Where we were so submissive to God and said, "God, what you have is what I need. And you are so much higher than I am that I'm going to bow down before you and put my face on the ground." And we're going to do that at the end of our service. I'm just going to give you a heads up. We're going to have a time of prayer. And if you would like to, we're going to do it right here. Because we're going to follow and kind of do what Scripture says here. So if you need to slip out, now will be the time to do it. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. By bowing to the ground, they're showing humility and submission to the Lord, to God. They're saying, "God, this is as low as I can go. If I could dig a hole and get in it, I probably would. But this is as low as I can go." And so they put their face on the ground. But the ground's dirty, Drew. They'll get dirty. Yeah. My clothes, they'll get dusty. So? You got a washing machine, right? They did too. Well, actually, they didn't have a washing machine, did they? They actually were ex-slaves that had come out of exile and were realizing that they had been restored. They had been given, their shame had been taken away. All of their fear was gone. They had restored a wall around them. God was beginning to be worshipped in the city again. All of these things were beginning to occur in their lives, and they were excited about it. They said, "This is cool." And in response to that, they put their face in the dirt and they said, "Lord, you are awesome." The people reached out. They said, "God, let us have the word. Let us hear it. Let us understand it." Are we reaching out for God's word? is that your heart's desire to really hear it and understand it and know it and memorize it and apply it to your heart, is that desire there? If it's not, then you've forgotten what it's like to be saved. You see, these exiles, they remembered what it was like to be a slave, and now they've been set free. Do you remember what it was like when you did not have Jesus in your life? Also, the next thing, the people react to God's word. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they had heard the words of the law." And then he said to them, "Go your way, eat and drink, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. They got it. The people's reaction to hearing God's word read and taught in a way that they could understand was that they began to weep and to mourn. They began to be broken over their sin. And on two occasions, the priest and leadership told the people, "Stop grieving and weeping. Stop. Stop crying out. Stop." On two occasions that happened, and they were told to rejoice instead. Stop weeping and crying, but rejoice. Why was there weeping? Why was there mourning? And Drew, how do you know what Ezra said? I'm going to go back to that now. How do you know what he preached on? Because he told a story. The Bible is a story of God's people. And the story is simple. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was perfect. And there was nothing wrong with it at all. And he put within a garden that he created a man named Adam and a woman named Eve. And everything was wonderful. And the Creator God, who created them, would come in the cool of the day, and they had this close relationship. But there was also another person within the garden. He's named the liar. And the liar came. And he came to the woman and the man, and he said, "God does not love you." And he said that you could be a god. And he told them lies. He did not create them. He did not love them. He did not care for them. But they believed him. And so they rebelled. And because of their rebellion, they had to leave God's presence. The garden, they had to leave it. But God, out of his love and his grace and his mercy, he killed an animal or animals. And because of and he took their hides and he covered them, because now the man and the woman who had once been perfect and without any shame were now tried to cover themselves and tried to hide their shame. And so he covered them out of his love and his compassion for them. But he can no longer be close to them. And so there was this separation. Time goes on. The story continues. The world grew in number, and there were those who followed God and those that did not. Adam and Eve had children who had children that had children. And so when the rebellion of these people had grown so bad, God called a man named Noah, and he told him to create an ark. And on the ark, God put two of every kind of animal. And he took this one man, Noah, and his family, and flooded the rest of the world. Noah and his family exited the ark and started the world anew. And they began to have children who then had children. And in time, the entire world turned once again against the Creator God. The God that created them, the God that loved them, the God that desires to have this close relationship with them, they again turned against him. And so God called a man named Abraham. And God told Abraham, "I'm going to bless you, and you're going to bless the entire planet. And through you, people will come to know me once again." But Abraham had no children. And God promised him that he would have a son. And because he had faith, because he believed him, it was credited to him as righteousness. He was considered good in God's presence. And God did give him a son who then had sons, who then had sons. But guess what happened? Once again, God's people, the entire planet, turned against him. Even his own people turned against him, and they were taken off into slavery. And in time, God called a man named Moses. And Moses, he said, I want you to lead my people out of slavery. See, they were taken into slavery into Egypt. And God took Moses and the people and led them out of slavery. So Moses went to appear before the Pharaoh of Egypt 10 times. He went to ask for the Pharaoh to let God's people go. Each time a miracle came to show the Pharaoh that God's people, who was truly the one true God, and God's chosen people marched through the Red Sea, and God did mighty works in their presence. God guided them with a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke that would come down from heaven, and he gave them a law out of his love and compassion for them. He said, I'm going to give you some rules to follow. These are rules that will help you. These are rules that will keep our relationship close. And so he gave them the law. The law provided a way for their sins to be covered, and the relationship that was broken could be somewhat restored, not fully. The complete restoration would only come when a man who was promised came and died as a substitute, like the animals in their hides earlier. The Creator called out another man named Joshua after Moses, who led them into victorious battle after battle after battle, to go into a land that he promised would be their land, and that God's presence would be there in that place. And they would be his people, and he would be their God. And sure enough, Joshua had victory after victory after victory. And they went into this promised land, and they established a home, and they became settled. And that was their home. And there came another generation that grew up among God's own people that turned against him. The Creator God who loved them, the Creator God that created them, the Creator God that called them out to be his own special people, different from all of the other nations, they themselves rebelled against him. And so he began to send special messengers called prophets. And he would send, out of love and compassion, he would send these prophets in and tell them that they had broken the law, that they were not following him, that they were not doing the things that brought him pleasure. But they killed the prophets, and they ran the prophets off. Sometimes they listened, but most of the time they did not. And so the Creator, out of love for his chosen people, carried them off into exile. Now, at this moment, the people, God's people, began to realize that he's talking about them. Because he realized that God created them, that he had a special plan and purpose for them, that he had called them out and separated them, but they had rebelled against him and rebelled against him and did not do what he said, even though he loved them beyond anything they could ever even understand. And in response to that special message to them, they began to weep and they began to mourn. That's the gospel. Because there's this promised one that's to come. There's this promised one that was given in Genesis that said that I will crush your head. There will be one that's to come that will you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head, it says. And when they began to realize that they were these people that had, even though they had been chosen and called out and been carried off, that they had rebelled and rebelled and rebelled and rebelled. And they began to mourn. And then the prophet said, no. Or the priest here said, no, you need to stop mourning. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Where's the joy in that? Knowing that we have rebelled and rebelled and rebelled and rebelled. Where's the joy that we should find in that? And the priest and Ezra began to point to one that's to come, the Messiah. The Creator is going to send a special man that would come and restore fully the relationship. Not the law that just kind of covered it for a little while, but one that would take away the sin of mankind forever. And they began to rejoice, and they began to find great pleasure in that. But now for us today, we don't look for one that's to come. We look back to one that did come. God did send Jesus. And so we find joy. Why was there joy instead of sadness? Because they understood the words that had been declared to them. Their great rejoicing was because for the first time in their whole lives, they began to get it. And they were listening to the word, and it was explained to them, and they began to see the entire story, the whole thing. And when they discovered that the reason their lives were like this, where they were in shame, that they were separated from God, that they were sinful, they began to understand that. They began to mourn, and they wept, but the story did not end there. God would send this special messenger, and in faith they could find joy and rejoice. There's two things that happen when we gather together for worship. There should be a mourning over our sin, and there should be a turning from that sin, and a rejoicing that we have a Savior. There's this recognition that who we are is a sinful people. And then we cry out with our hands lifted up, Lord, you have what I cannot have, which is forgiveness and restoration and joy and happiness and purpose and all those different things. We cry out in joy because of that. And then the next thing that we see is the people respond to the word of God. Verse 13. On the second day, the heads of fathers, houses of all the people, with the priest and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths. That is written. Booth is like a little shelter, like a tent. So the people went out and they brought them and they made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in the booths. And from that day of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day the people of Israel had not done so. There had been a huge gap in time which the people did not follow God's word. They didn't even know what it meant. They didn't understand it. They just simply did not follow it. And now for the first time, they're beginning to follow it again. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. Now, first thing I'll look at is the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people and the priests and Levites came together to Ezra. Again, there's this desire to hear and understand God's word. And it all begins with the people as a whole, but then it flows over into the heads of the families. That's you guys who are dads and husbands. And you say, I have to understand and know what God's word is. I have to lead my family. And so there was this compulsion to gather. I got to know. I got to understand. We cannot allow this time period in which we did not follow the law to now we've discovered it to ever happen again. We have to study it. We have to know it. The group begins with guys from the list in chapter 7 and everyday guys who were trying to lead their families into the city of God. And now they want to know more about God. Guys, if you want to lead your family in a way that pleases God, you must be a man of the word. You must know what it says. You must be able to teach it to your families. It all begins with us. This is not a responsibility that we see placed upon the ladies. It's placed upon the men. The priest and the Levites, the guys who were supposed to know the story, they didn't know the story. These are the priests. These are the pastors. These are the religious leaders who they themselves did not know the word of God. Let me just substitute leaders in that place. Those that stand up and say, this is the way we must go. Those of you who are leading ministries, do you know the word of God? If not, we need to get on that. So after reading and discovery of God's word, they wanted to know more about this creator God who loved his people so much. I got to know more. So somewhere else, they were studying God's word. Somewhere else, amongst the camps and the different things, they had huddled together in little groups, and they were studying God's word. And verse 14, and they found it written. They discovered it. They found it in the law of the Lord. The people were studying the word of God themselves, and they discovered that there was a festival that they were not following. Look, there's something in God's word that says that we're supposed to be doing it, and we're not doing it. Ezra, can we talk about this? What's going on here? We need to know. Can you tell us what's going on here? Do you know what I would do if someone in this church called me up and said, Drew, I've been reading the Bible, and I saw this thing in the book of Nehemiah or something, and it says that I'm supposed to be going out and telling people about Jesus, but I haven't been doing that, and I don't know exactly. How do I do that? Well, after I get up off the floor and write it in my journal, because I'm like, I got to remember this, I will tell you, or we'll go through it together. It's awesome that God's people get into the Word and began to study it for themselves. And you began to pull out things. And you, as a head of your family or a mom or someone who's trying to lead something in the workplace or whatever, and you get in there and you pull it out and you go, oh, wow, I never knew that before. That's awesome. Let's do this. Can we do this? Can we do this? Yeah, what do you think I want to say? Is it in God's word? Absolutely, let's do it. But here's what's happened. It's these guys, and they're studying God's word, and they discover that way a long time ago, at least 141 years ago, is that God had commanded his people to make these little houses made out of sticks. They're supposed to leave their house, go out in the yard, and camp out. But they were to make a little house, and the whole family were supposed to get into the little booth. It's like a stick house, and you take leaves and put it all on the outside. Now, God commands people to do these things, not because he's into camping, but because it's supposed to remind them of something. This is what it's supposed to remind them of. Leviticus 23:41 says this, "It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it on the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So when these families would come together, and the sons would go get a stick, and the little girls would go get a stick, and mom would go get a stick, and dad would go get a branch, and they'd come together and they would create and make a booth, and they would get in it. They're going to sit down, and they're going to have a little Bible study. And they're going to say, now look, this is what this is supposed to remind us of. Way back, there was a time when we as God's people were in slavery. The God, the Creator God who loved us, freed us. And he says that I will be your God and you will be my people. Let's walk in his ways. Every year they would celebrate this festival in the seventh year. And so there was this built-in object lesson that parents and husbands and wives and moms and all the grandmoms and granddads and all these things would teach generation after generation after generation, but they had stopped it. And so that lesson, that teaching wasn't there. But here's the thing I want to just focus on, is that there was this group of dads, these group of husbands, these group of guys that got together, they began to study God's word, and they said, you know what? We have to set something in place so that we don't have another 141 years of an absence of God's word in our homes and in our lives. And so now we're going to reestablish this thing. We're going to do what we're supposed to be doing. And guys, can we do that? Can we get together and sit down, open up God's word and say, I've never seen that before. I need to put that in place in my family. And let's do it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. John 1. The story continues for many years past that. Let me pick up where I left off with the story that I was telling before, because it doesn't just stop there. It continues on. The story continues for many years until the moment was right that God didn't just send a man, he sent his own son to be born into the world, and he was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, if it's been created or made, God made it. Who made it? The Word. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. God sent his own Son, the Word, who was God. He came down, he took on human flesh. He dwelt or tabernacled or lived among us. He went on to die on the cross. And all when he did that, all of the sin of the world and mankind was placed upon him. And he, as a man and God, acted as a substitute for us. And he did this as a free gift for us. Ephesians 2:10 says this. It's a lengthy passage. And I've been going back and forth, should I read the whole thing? But I'm going to read the whole thing because I think it's important to look at it. It's part of the story that we must understand. And when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which means if we've ever sinned, we are dead, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the liar, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Raised us up, brought us back to life, giving us, taking away our shame and our disgrace, giving us dignity, that being a child of God, to live with Him for all of eternity. So that in coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And this is not your doing, it's a gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We have been made anew. We have been given a new start through Jesus Christ. And there's more to come. Immeasurable blessings that when we are with Him for all of eternity, it's going to be beyond anything that we can ever even comprehend. There's more. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for, first off, giving us the story of Jesus, the story of grace, Your story of how You have shown Yourself after generation after generation after generation. Lord, we're about to have a time of invitation. And there may be someone within this room that realizes that because of their sin and their rebellion against You, that they have been separated from You, just like Adam and Eve were cast out of Your presence. And Lord, they've understood, maybe perhaps for the first time, or they begin to get it, that the reason Jesus came was so that their relationship with You could be restored, so that they could become Your child. And Lord, they know they've never received this free gift that You offer of forgiveness, and they'd like to do that now. And if that's you in this room, and God is pulling at your heart, don't push Him aside. Give Him your life. And you could do it by simply praying and talking to Him, and you could say something like this to yourself: Dear Jesus, I admit to You that I have been leading a life of rebellion, just like Your people. Time and time again, I just run away. I do my own thing. I have sinned. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ came and He died for me on the cross as a substitute, and You sent Him as a gift. Lord, thank You for that gift, and I would like to receive it into my life. Lord, I confess that from now on, I'm going to live for You. I want to be Your child. I want to walk in Your ways. Show me how to do that. Our praise team's going to come in just a moment. I tell you what, let's do it like this. If you're going to, if you just receive Jesus into your heart in a few moments, I'm going to actually ask you to just come and let me know. I'm going to ask you to just talk with me about this. But in this moment, I just want to enter into a time of prayer, and just to have a prayer time in response to kind of what we have seen in God's Word. And there's different ways that the Bible teaches that we could pray. One way is just simply to pray to Him, to ourselves. We could do it publicly. We could do it privately. And there's different positions that the Bible teaches that we could pray. One is standing up with our hands lifted toward the heavens and just praising Him for who He is. Other times, people kneel down. And then other times, they've fully put themselves on the ground before Him in a sense of humbleness and submission to Him and His Word. And so, myself personally, I'm just following scripture here, is that when I pray, I'm going to pray with my face on the ground, kneeling before him. And so if you'd like to do that as well, feel free. So let's have a time of prayer.